I'd like for you to be turning to John chapter 6 tonight. John chapter 6, we'll be spending almost all of our time there in the book of John in the 6th chapter. I do want to draw your attention to the fact that we did get a number of the flyers that are copied and run off. They're for our gospel meeting coming up very quickly. Just 4 Sundays from now will be the beginning of that meeting, and then it will be no time. And we'll be looking back on it as something that has already gone past. And so certainly we want to be working and laboring and putting forth a good effort to get that word out, that invite others, that they might have that opportunity to come and look at some evidences, as the title is, evidence that demands a verdict. Evidence that we have to make a decision on. And we're going to decide whether that evidence, as it is in fact, is going to point us to God, or whether we're going to reject it and overlook it and choose to go our own way. There's really only 2 differences in the stacks there. One's on a heavier paper than the other, and the lighter's easier to mail and various things. The heavier may be easier to post, and so use what you need, and we will make more as necessary. I also want to draw attention to the fact we know there are many traveling, we know there are many sick, and certainly we want to keep them in our prayers, but also especially, I want to think about the Smiths as they are leaving this week for a number of reasons. One, certainly that they're going to check on the work that we support there, and certainly want to encourage them in that, and that can always be a challenge and a difficulty. Two, because anytime you go into a foreign country out of the comfort of these states, there's certainly a greater awareness of the things we miss and the things we don't have, and the security that you don't necessarily have. And I probably should keep my mouth shut, but number 3, neither one of them is as young as they might have once been. They each have their own health problems, and so we'll certainly be thinking about them and keep them in your prayers. Pray that goes well. Have you ever had a wonderful idea, and it's just, in some ways, you feel like it's the best idea you've ever had, and you go to write it down on paper, and it's not there anymore? You can't remember what it was. Well, such is this sermon. As I was telling some this afternoon, well, while we were in Memphis, I was thinking about this sermon to present, and I got it in my mind, how I wanted it outlined, some of the things I wanted to say, and I really liked it. Till I went to get it on paper, and I could not remember a single thing. And so it's not the one that I would have wished, but I think we can still learn. I think we can still gain some interesting points from John chapter 6 tonight. As you know, we've been looking at a survey that looked at why 1,000 people, why in their 20s through 30s they are no longer going to church anymore, even though they did while they were younger. While they were in their elementary through high school age, they were going to church, they were active, but now during that time and into their 20s, they've just stopped. And why? We've looked at a number of things that I hope are helpful, some things I certainly believe are interesting, and all along the way we've tried to point back to what we're really interested in, and that is biblical truth from God's Word. And there was one particular result of this survey that kind of popped out in my mind, at least, that I want to focus on tonight. And it simply said, as the people were asked, you never go to church, or at least you rarely go to church even more, even though you once did. Surely there must be something that you miss. Is there anything you miss from not going to church anymore? Is there anything you miss about not being part of that worship? And what is it? And only 7% said, I miss the music. In fact, the overwhelming response was simply, I miss worshiping God. But only 7% said, I miss the music. And as I thought about that, the reason it struck me so hard, I believe, is because when we look around at religious bodies today, where is our focus? What are we really centering in on? What are we trying to drive people back to the church building with? Is it not music and entertainment? As we look back in the history even of some dark times in the Lord's church, when men were departing from the simple gospel that is set forth in God's Word, adding to it as they wished, bringing in the instruments of music with which to worship God, was that not oftentimes a reason put forth for why we need this? Well, our music, our singing would sound so much more beautiful. But to who? Unto God's ear, whom we are worshiping, whom we are praising, according to His Word, or according to our own. And again, as we look around in a broader religious world, is it not music and entertainment that becomes the focus of many of the worship assemblies? And it's not just here, it's in many places. Comment someone made to me one time, he was in the army. He had been overseas in Afghanistan and Iraq and various times. And he said, it was so hard for me being over there because I simply could not go to worship. I would walk by on Saturday night this tent. It was the tent they used, I guess, as the bar. And he said, I'd hear them hooping and hollering and drinking and playing around. And I heard the band and everybody was playing. He said, I'd walk by that same tent on Sunday morning, and now it's the tent they're using for worship unto God. And he said, you know what? It sounded exactly the same. You go into most religious buildings around the world today, and some of them, you have your full, whatever it is, piece band that's up on the stage. It looks much like a rock concert. There are many places we can go in this nation that I have heard reports from others that worked in stage shows. They said their buildings that they have and the equipment that they have and the instruments that they have and all of the stuff that they use, they said, we would like to have that in our shows that we produce. Their worship services simply have become more theatrical than many of the entertainment venues that we have around us. Because we believe that something that is going to capture people, it's going to draw them in, and it's going to make them be faithful. And yet I think it interesting that when they were asked, why or what do you miss? 7% said, the music. In fact, the surveyors went on to say, our statistics certainly show that music isn't the reason our young adults are leaving, and it's not the reason that they will come back. I think many begin to look at this problem and they think, well, we have to be more entertaining. We have to appeal to their senses more. And if we want to grow, if we want to retain our young people, that's what's going to have to happen. And they do so at the risk even of running against God's Word. They throw out verses such as Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. They remind us that we should let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. They've forgotten what we're here for. They've forgotten who our worship is to appeal to, not to man, but we are appealing unto God. It's not an entertainment venue in which we've come to be the audience. Rather, we have come as the worshipers and have said God is our audience. And Paul reminds us clearly as we look there in the book of Colossians chapter 3 that when we do things, we're to be looking to God's Word for our authority. Not our own desires and wishes. Not what might appeal to us or appeal to the masses, but what does God desire? And yet, sadly, many have substituted their own ideas and their own wishes. And so I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They'd rather do it their own way. Someone said one time, you have a Burger King religion, you can have it your way right away. If you look around long enough, you'll find someone somewhere that's worshiping in some way that you want to. And if not, I guess our modern society says just go out and start it the way you want it to. And forget about what God's Word says. And yet still we have this problem that we're looking at in the survey. Young people are still leaving. In many places, the church and I use that loosely there, in what the world would consider Christianity is shrinking, and should it really be any surprise to us? Should it be any surprise to us when we're told in God's Word, God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth? And then people look around and they begin realizing our worship is vain, it's empty, it's appealing to the masses and not to God. Should we be surprised then when people would leave that? Should we be surprised when our focus is just entertaining people and making them feel good? And yet we never teach them about God, we never teach them about His Word. Should we be surprised that lives aren't really being changed, people aren't really being helped? And I think as I thought on those things, I was reminded of John chapter 6. And how many, at least, of our religious leaders that think that way, and many religious people that think that way, are much like the people that Jesus dealt with all the time in His life. People that were focused on the wrong things. And that certainly is clearly brought to view in John chapter 6. And I hope you'll take some time, maybe this week, to read through the chapter. We simply can't cover all 71 verses. We'll be highlighting but four or five specific sections in the chapter. And so go back and read this section. Well, one of the first things I think we can learn is Jesus' instruction, labor for the meat that is eternal. Not the meat that perisheth, but labor for the meat that endureth. And what He's telling us here, really, the drawing power of God is spiritual and not physical. You begin here in John chapter 6, and we're told there's a great multitude following Jesus, and the reason they're following Him is because they have seen Him work great miracles. And so still they are continuing after Him, they're following Him, and Jesus is going to recognize a need. These people are hungry. They've been following Me now for a long time, and not only that, here is an opportunity, once again, Jesus is going to use to show the power of God. And so with a very small supply, they have but 5 loaves and 2 fish, verse 9. Jesus is going to feed a multitude that consisted of 5,000 men, very likely many more of women and children, verse 10. You take that few little amount of food, and you're going to feed these 5,000 plus people. That in and of itself is amazing, but then also we're told when the disciples went about taking up the leftovers, the remnants from this meal, there were 12 baskets full of food, verse 13. So once again, indeed, people saw the power of God. And this miracle was like the purpose for which Jesus did all of His miracles. That they might see that truly He was the Son of God, that He is who He claimed to be, and that even today we might have faith in Him. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John tells us clearly. That's not only why these things were done, but it's also why they were recorded for us. It said, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. And it seems, at least, at this point, that miracle had its intended purpose. Because when you look in verse 14, when those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. They look at Jesus and said, surely this is the one that's been foretold of. So far it seems great until verse 15. And they had a misconception concerning the Messiah. They wanted to take Him as a physical earthly ruler. That's not what Jesus' purpose was for. It wasn't His intent. And so Jesus slipped away. He will go with His disciples. Actually, He sends His disciples out. He will walk to them on water to the other side of the sea. They will reach Capernaum. And the next day, the people begin looking around. Where's Jesus? We know He was here. We know they sent His disciples away. There's no other boat here that Jesus would have gotten on to go over, though some have come over from Capernaum. They begin looking for him, and so they go around, I believe the account says they got into the boats and would go over to the other side of Capernaum, verse 24. And so now they're seeking him. They're looking after him again. And again, at first, we would think this is a good thing. They've come to find Jesus. Where has he gone? They find him, verse 25, on the other side of the sea, and said, "How did you get here?" But notice Jesus' response. Jesus knew the heart of this people. He knew their purpose. He knew their intent. And he says in verse 26, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were full." They'd been drawn to Jesus for the wrong reason. I believe Jesus points that out very clearly to them here. You should be seeking me for that which is spiritual. You should be coming after me to be taught of me. But the only reason you're seeking me is because you were fed. Because you saw me feed that multitude, and now you've come unto me again for that physical food. That's why you have now continued to seek me. But notice also verse 26, or verse 27. He says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." You see the contrast here? He said, you've been seeking me for those things that are physical. You've been seeking me for your own pleasure. You've been seeking me for your own gain in a physical sense rather than a spiritual sense. Is it wrong to seek after food? No. Jesus said, that's where your heart is. That's where your mind is. That's all you're really looking after. You should have come unto me for instruction. But you're not. You've come unto me just for that food that I gave you yesterday. And so all they seem to concern, their great desire here, is their material interest. He says you shouldn't seek those things that are temporary, those things but for a short while here. But seek those things that are good for eternity, that will allow you to live in heaven with God forever. And so your purpose is wrong. You've been drawn unto me, but not for the right reason. You were drawn unto me for that which is physical, and you should have been drawn unto me for that which is spiritual. And yet, do we not have the same problem in the world today? In fact, we have the same problem in our society and in the world, not even in a religious sense at first. You are not people out every day, or not we plagued even in this nation with a number of people that the greatest question in their mind is, what can I get from others? What can the government do for me? What can they give unto me so that I don't have to work for it? I don't have to labor for it. What can other groups, institutions, what can they do for me? We're always looking for what's going to benefit me the most. And I believe that same attitude spills right over into the religious practices of this world. I see the same thing in the church. I see it at times when people call. And I certainly don't mind helping people that are in need. But a great frustration that I have at times are people that will call and almost demand, have an expectation, that just because we are a church or a religious organization, we have to help them with the problems or the difficulties, no matter how big or little they may be in their lives. That it's just our purpose for being here. And it becomes evident through talking to them at times, they have no interest in things that are spiritual. Apart from this temporary physical need that they have no use for anything that is religious. But they sure like the church to be there when they need something, when they can gain something physical. I believe oftentimes, again, benevolence can be a tool in which we can reach out to people. I believe it's a work of the church. But yet I also believe it's very much misused because of the mindset of our society. And not only that, people will call the church as their, we might call it, church shopping. We're looking around, we're visiting, we want to see what you have to offer us. They'll either visit or maybe call on the phone, what do you have to offer me? We want to ask about, well, what kind of children's programs you have, what kind of activities you have, what kind of social events are you going to have, and yet that conversation may never turn to what do you teach, what do you do, what do you practice, how do you worship God? Are you following the Bible or your own minds? Because again, our focus is very much physical rather than spiritual. And there are many that are willing to swell their numbers with this idea. The idea, I think, oftentimes as we look around is, can we not offer them music? Can we not offer them contemporary worship and food and money and the promise of pleasure and activities and luxury? Can we not use all of those things to draw them in? And maybe someday, somewhere down the road, we'll talk to them about some spiritual things. Oh, but at least they're coming. Is it doing them any good? They haven't been convinced of the sin that separates them from God. If they haven't been shown that which can restore that right relationship. If they haven't been shown how they can live in eternity with God in heaven through the pages of His Word. Has it benefited them? Oh, each might be comforted. The church thinks, oh, we're growing, we're swelling, we have these great numbers. Surely that's good. People are there. People are thinking, well, I'm appeased. You know, at least I'm going somewhere. At least I'm attending church, as it were. I go there and I sit for however long, once, maybe twice a week. And that appeases our consciences. But again, is it doing anyone really good? And so maybe they'll stay if they enjoy it, if they're having fun, if it's appealing to them. But what are they staying for? Are they staying because they know it's right? I don't want to use that term. Are they staying because they're being entertained, or are they staying because they see Let me reword that a little. I want to use the word truth, and yet many places that people will go, they're not hearing and preaching the truth. And so are they staying because they're hearing spiritual lessons, they're hearing those things that are right and they're good, or are they simply staying because they found a place they can be entertained? You know, ultimately, I'm not interested in people being entertained when it comes to the church. But I am interested in people hearing and knowing the truth, people learning about the Word of God. Jesus here, as we look at this first part of the chapter, He wasn't advertising a free meal and a sideshow in order for people to come out unto Him. And I've had that argument used to me before. What Jesus had here was a group of people that were following Him because they saw the miracles that were done, and He saw not only another example here where He could show the power of God, but He saw people that were in need and filled that need. But yet He was quick to turn around and show them the error of their ways when He saw it in their lives. You're seeking the wrong thing. Your focus should be spiritual and not physical. And that's the same thing that we need to understand and be proclaiming to the world today. I think we can go on and we learn another but slightly different lesson, similar lesson but slightly different. Not only does He tell them, labor for the meat that endureth, verse 26 through 27, but He's also going to tell them, you have to believe on Me and partake of Me. Even as that drawing power is spiritual, the sustaining power to continue with Him is also spiritual. As Jesus looks at these people and He begins suggesting here that there is something they must do to have eternal life, I would imagine they're a little bit drawn back. But we're the seed of Abraham. Because of our very physical connection to Abraham, we expect eternal life. You're going to suggest there's something else that we need to do? Well, what is it? Verse 26. What are the works that we might do that are the works of God? Jesus is going to tell them in verse 27, this is the work of God. That you believe on Him who He hath sent. He's going to begin telling them here, I am the bread of life that has come from heaven. You have to partake of Me. You have to follow after Me. And I believe these people give Jesus one of the biggest slaps in the face that he ever received while he was upon the face of the earth. Almost more than the physical slaps that he would have received in that day before his crucifixion. Here he has been working miracles for which they have followed him. He has just fed this 5,000, and they are going to turn around here in verse 20 or 30 and saying to him, "What sign showest thou that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." I see two possibilities here. Either the people are saying, "Prove it. You want us to follow you? You want us to believe on you? Give us some reason to believe in you. What have you been seeing? Are you so hard-hearted? Have you closed your eyes and closed your ears that you haven't seen what's happening all around you?" Or maybe there's even a sense in which they're saying, "Bribe us. You want us to follow you? What are we going to get in return? You know, even Moses, as we were being led through the desert, he gave us manna to eat, at least our fathers. What do you have that you're going to give us?" Jesus is going to quickly remind them, "Who gave you that bread from heaven? It was God the Father that gave it to you. And now something far greater than that manna is here." Jesus again looks at that manna as a type that he is now fulfilling. He says, "Don't you know that bread that God gave your fathers in the wilderness, it was physical, it was temporary, it didn't even last past a day unless it happened to be on the Sabbath. And even then it lasted 2 days. It was temporary. Something far greater is here, a spiritual bread sent down from heaven, and you must partake of me." He says, "I'm that bread that's come." As that bread sustained their fathers in the wilderness, as it helped them as they wandered for those 40 years, here Jesus is a spiritual bread. They're going to balk at the idea here in a minute, but he's going to tell them, "You must eat of my body and drink of my blood." And I do not believe at all Jesus is speaking here in John chapter 6 of any reference to the Lord's Supper. But rather he's looking at partaking of him in the way that we do so is by following after him, is by imbibing of his teachings. We take them in, we ingest them so that they benefit us. The only way they were going to do that was by following the Word of God. Again, another important lesson here in verse 44 and 45 along the same lines. He says, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." You want to have eternal life, you're going to have to believe on me. And how are we going to do that? It says, "No man cometh unto me except the Father draw him." How is that accomplished? Verse 45, that he is taught of the Father. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Is that tool which God uses to draw people. It's the same tool that also sustains them. The very Word of God that teaches us. He says, "That's going to teach you of me. And when you learn of me, you're going to be drawn unto me. And continue with me." And all the while the people balk at this. It doesn't fit their ideas. And not only that, you back up to about verse 41 through 43, and the people are saying, "You're putting yourself forth as some great person, but don't we know your parents? Don't we know Mary and Joseph? And who are you that you would speak this way?" Jesus simply didn't fit their pattern. He didn't fit their mold. And yet they had before them here the one that could grant them eternal life. He says, "If you want that eternal life, you're going to eat of me. You're going to recognize that indeed I am that bread from heaven." It wasn't easy for them to accept. It's not what they wanted to hear. And Jesus knew this. He asked them the very question in verse 62. What? Or actually back up to the end of verse 61. He says, "Doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" It is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Jesus knew this offended some of them. He knew it was hard. He looked on them and He said, how can you, if you don't understand these things, if you don't understand the very fact that I've come to teach you, that I'm the very Messiah, that I'm going to die for your sins and rise again, how are you ever going to understand the spiritual applications when I ascend back unto heaven? And yet notice, He didn't change His teaching. He didn't compromise in what He had to tell these people. After these things were told in verse 66, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. They didn't desire to hear the truth. When things got difficult, when things got hard, they turned back. They were willing to follow as long as He saw the great miracles. They were profiting from the bread that they had eaten. Oh, but when things got difficult, they walked no more with Him. But yet Jesus didn't compromise His message. He didn't change it. Can you imagine how many people would say, Jesus, what in the world are you doing? Here you have a great multitude of people that are following after you. Why say anything that might possibly offend them? Why say anything that might not go along with their way of thinking? Why say anything that's not going to be popular? Don't you know you could drive many of these people away? And yet Jesus knew what they needed to hear, and that was the truth. And so that's what He spoke plainly and clearly. And when the people didn't want to hear it, they turned and they left, but He did not compromise His message. They had been drawn to Jesus, but not for the truth, but for what they could gain. You see, Jesus wasn't happy in just making people come and hear Him. He wasn't happy and comfortable. He wanted them to know the truth. He wanted them to follow it. Many today use the same standard those people did. If we're going to get people to follow, if we're going to get people to continue coming unto church, we have to appeal to their senses. We have to appeal to their physical desires. And then they turn around and say, you know, as long as we have large crowds, we must be doing something right. But we need to have the same focus here that Jesus did in teaching people the truth and having people seek after it. And too many today are interested in having swelling numbers and people that are following them. And it's not hard. You turn on the television, the radio, you drive around this town, you'll find people that are willing to compromise with the truth in order to have their hundreds or their thousands that are following after them, that are being or claiming to be believers. Even sadly, within the Lord's church or buildings identified as the Lord's church, there are many that are willing to do the same thing. And I'm afraid we have a country that's littered with congregations of the Lord's church that are somewhere right in between. We don't want to say anything that's going to step on somebody's toes or might accidentally hurt their feelings. And so you can go and you can sit there every day and you may not hear anything necessarily that is error, but you won't hear all of the truth proclaimed either. You won't hear how people need to change their lives in order to submit themselves to God's will, because it simply might offend. Understand, I'm not saying we need to coldly preach the truth. Rather, we preach the truth in love, and yet was that not what Jesus did here when many would turn and follow no more with Him? I'm not saying that we don't need to be interested in growth. That's our charge. That's our commission. Go forth into the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We're interested in growth, but only when it's according to God's Word. Indeed, the gospel cannot be compromised. I believe here we learn a lesson that whatever drew people to Jesus is what they were expecting to continue following with Him. What are we drawing people with? If it's entertainment and music and all of these gimmicks that we use in the world, is that not what they're going to continue expecting? And if someone else offers something greater or more entertaining, will they not just quickly move down the street because there's no basis in the truth? After all, our only standard becomes, what is pleasing unto me? I wanted to look at one other lesson that I believe we can learn, and it's closely associated there. The people are going to continue after whatever they are seeking. And so this great multitude has turned their backs on Jesus. They will walk no more with Him. Those interested in the physical things of life, they're no longer there. Jesus is going to turn to those disciples that are still with Him and ask them a very poignant question. He will ask them, will you go away also? Will you go away also? What if we asked ourselves the same question? What if we asked the world the same question? Will we go away when the multitude no longer follows? Will we go away when maybe we're the only ones or maybe just a few? Will we go away when the gospel message steps on our toes, when it convicts us of something? Are we going to turn our backs and walk no more with Jesus? Are we going to correct that thing in our lives? Will we go away when we recognize we have to change our ideas, we have to change our lives in order to be in accordance with God's Word? Will we go away when things get hard? Will we go away if we're not entertained the way we want to be? But we need to know beyond the shadow of a doubt the only answer, the only right answer, is the one that Peter gave here in verse 68. And he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. All of them there on that occasion, save one, was going to continue faithfully with Him. They were going to be willing to put their lives on the line. They confessed Him not only in word, but in the very lives that they lived. And so again, that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Will we go away also? Or will we be like Peter and the rest of the disciples there that said, Lord, there's nowhere else to go. We recognize in the words of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What will we do? Well, it's a question we need to be asking the rest of the world too, or trying to get others people to see. We don't need to be just playing religion, just trying to entertain ourselves and do that which is pleasing. But are we truly worshiping God? Are we truly pleasing Him? When I get to the end of this chapter, I see two great divisions. Those that were seeking after the physical things of life turned away. They left Jesus. They're still seeking after the physical things of life. But those that were seeking after the spiritual thing, they're still following Jesus. They know there's nowhere else to go. They know only He has the words of eternal life. And so will we continue with Him faithfully? Will we continue following Him, seeking that which is eternal, seeking that which is spiritual? That's the same message we need to be proclaiming in the world today. The gospel truth in its simplicity. And calling people unto obedience, not to our own will and our own wishes, but to God's will. That which has been proclaimed, that which has been revealed, and is now recorded for us in the pages of the Holy Bible. As I look at those numbers, they actually encourage me. Not the 1,000 that left, but the very fact that only 7% said I missed the music. It gives me some hope anyway, that hopefully people are not going to be just swayed by the gimmicks that many in religion want to offer today. But hopefully, part of the reason they've left is because they're looking for something of more substance. They recognize this religion that we find out in the world, it's empty. If it's based on our own wishes, our own desires, we can do whatever we want. Where's the meaning in it? Where's the purpose? I'm looking for something far more substantial. I want the truth. I want to know what God desires. And I believe and would like to think there are indeed many people in the world of that same persuasion that aren't going to be happy with just playing religion, but that want to know the truth. And that when they truly begin to search, they will find the truth if they turn to God's Word. And when they do, they're going to find the church. And the other question we need to be asking ourselves then is not only what I'm going to be doing, but are we going to be there as that example of faithfulness? Are we going to be there to be able to show them, here is the church, not because I said it is, but because it conforms to what God has shown us? You want spirit and you want truth, look no further than the pages of God's Word. Use it as your guide, as your example. And look here, are we not trying to do those same things today? That indeed you can know the truth. You can study that which is right and that which is good. And you can follow it. Will we be there as that example? I hope so. And again, I believe many of those that have left possibly have left for those reasons. They want something far greater. They're looking for something that is relevant. And Lord willing, next Sunday night, we're going to speak a little bit more about that. What does it mean to be relevant in the world around us today? I know I'm speaking largely to a crowd that tonight knows these truths. I hope they're a good reminder for us from time to time. Also a crowd that for largest percentage of us are Christians here tonight. But we always offer that invitation. And one that's ready to obey the gospel because they've heard the truth. They're ready to put it into action and repenting of their sins, confessing Christ, being baptized or immersed in water, have that opportunity to do so. And not just now, but any time of our lives. But also as we think about these things, maybe there are times we think about things that aren't right in our life that need to change. We also have that opportunity as we assemble together to pray for one another and encourage one another. And if you're subject to that invitation, wouldn't you respond even now as together we stand and sing?
There's a fountain that springs in for you.